Continue our scripture readings with Luke and Hebrew. So pray with me. Lord, we come to your word again, and we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds and let us learn from your word and from the message that you have given your servant Ron. In Christ, amen. Luke 1, 39 through 55. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And now from Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.' First," he said, "sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The word of the Lord.
Advent is a time of waiting. And I don't know about you, but I confess I don't wait very well. Anybody else identify with that? We are not really good at waiting. And yet Advent is a time where we deliberately slow down and wait and prepare for Christmas. It's hard to do in our culture because there's so many activities, so much preparation as we're looking forward to Christmas, but it's a time of waiting. And what are we waiting for? Well, some of us are waiting for presents, some of us are waiting for the turkey dinner, but the thing that this world is waiting for is salvation from God. And our situation is not that different from what it has been for generations and generations. When we look back at the passages that Jackie has read today, starting with the Psalms, Psalm 80, it's a psalm of lament. We sometimes don't think of a psalm of lament. What does that have to do with the Christmas season? Well, I think it has to do everything with Christmas. It's a psalm where they are crying out to God who they think is not even hearing them. It seems to them that God is absent and they're crying out for salvation. Sometimes we have trouble when we read a psalm like that. It says, You, God, are the one who are feeding us the bread of tears. You're the cause of this. And we sometimes have difficulty in reading things like that and say it's in the Bible. But there's a real honesty. There's a real deep faith in able to say, you know, God, we want you to act. We think you're absent, but we're praying that you will save us. Sometimes we need a little bit more honesty in our prayers, don't we? I know there are people here today in this group for whom the upcoming Christmas season is a time of great joy, looking forward to it with great anticipation. But I also know that it's a time of great sorrow for others, a time of great trials, difficulties. Some people may be suffering from depression, anxiety, grief, and illness. We have a wide mixture as we approach the Christmas season. And so starting off with the Psalm of Lament saying, whatever our situation, we need to be honest with God. Whatever we are feeling, being honest with Him and acting in faith and knowing He is the one who provides salvation. And then we move over to Micah. Micah, such a strange, small little book of prophecy. Most all of it is doom and gloom. It's terrible times. In fact, Jackie started at verse 2 of chapter 5. And if you look at verse 1 it says, marshal your troops. They're now a city of troops, for a siege is laid against us, and they've stricken Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. There is an army surrounding Jerusalem, and the king himself has been hurt by this. He's been destroyed. He's been suffering. And the whole book of Micah, except for the passage that Jackie read, is all about this terrible situation that they find themselves in. And in the midst of the most terrible circumstances, all of a sudden Micah sings out with joy and says, but you, Bethlehem, though you're small, out of you will come a great king whose origins are from of old. He's singing this praise to God because God is going to bring about salvation in the midst of a siege while they're starving to death in Jerusalem and the king's been killed. I mean, I cannot imagine singing for praise to joy, but that's what Micah does as he sees what God is about to do. And he is the one who will shepherd his flock. And in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of His name, we will live securely. Isn't that ultimately what all of us want? Security? We sometimes think that our money can buy it. Maybe our police department, our armies, our navies can give it. The only security we have is in the Lord. And even in the face of almost complete doom and gloom, Micah sees salvation and security is coming from the Lord. And the Lord provides salvation and security in the most unusual way. He's bringing it out of this little tiny town, Bethlehem. Now, we have in our songs and as we've been thinking about Bethlehem, we grow it way out of proportion to what it was. Little tiny village, 5 miles from Jerusalem. Almost a nothing place in the middle of nowhere. People go by it and don't even notice it if they blink. You know, at least we have a four-way stop sign. They don't even have that. All right? Little tiny town, the weakest of the clans, and this is where God is going to bring His miracle of salvation. Really, God? Out of this? And then we move into the Luke passage. Passage that many of us probably have heard many, many times. And today I want to focus on that passage in Luke. Because there's kind of a little glimpse that what we see is God gives us a glimpse of Himself and His salvation, usually in small little details, in little tiny encounters. And so today I want you to pretend to be, you know, a fly on the wall or somehow get right in the midst of this room as Mary walks in and encounters Elizabeth. Now, Luke is writing this, and he's very precise about his dates. Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her the great news, you know, you're going to be an unwed mother, and, you know, Joseph could have you stoned. And she says, well, I'll be the Lord's servant. And he says, don't be afraid, because with God all things are possible. Even your relative, Elizabeth, who was past the age of childbearing, she's now in the sixth month of her pregnancy. Very precise. So immediately, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And then Luke specifies she stayed there 3 months, and then she left, and then Elizabeth had the baby. Now, during this time, Elizabeth's husband cannot speak. Here he's the priest, the preacher, if you will, and he didn't quite believe Gabriel. Do you know the story? Didn't believe Gabriel. And he says, give me a sign. He says, okay, I'll give you a sign. It may not be the one you like. You're not going to be able to speak until the baby's born. So here you got the preacher who's got, you know, can't speak. And so the preacher's wife, Elizabeth, gives this great greeting to Mary. Now, who told her that as Mary walked in the door that she was carrying the Savior of the world? We don't know. It doesn't say. Now, back then, you didn't have text messaging, no email, no cell phones. And so Mary shows up at her doorstep, and she knows immediately who she's carrying. God told her. It says here that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She is prophesying. She's saying things way beyond what she knows. And notice the intimacy of the moment. At that time, Mary got ready and she hurried to a town, an unnamed town. I mean, even Bethlehem had a name, but this one doesn't even have a name, to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And then she says something that I think most of us could ask many times in different circumstances. But why am I so favored that you should be here? What did I do to deserve this? Now, sometimes we ask that question, why am I so favored to get this blessing, or what did I do to deserve this? And the answer usually is nothing. Other times, though, we ask the same question. What did I do to deserve this when bad things happen to us? But here, she asks, why am I so blessed by your very presence here? And God has disclosed this to me somehow. God is taking the time to talk to us here in the intimacy of this moment between two pregnant women. One way past, older, way past the childbearing age, and another with a miraculous baby as well, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the two of them are together sharing a very intimate moment. And what does John do? He leaps, and she feels it. I know most of you probably will have similar stories, but I'm going to tell you mine. Almost 38 years ago, Jackie was pregnant, and she was about 5 months pregnant, we figure that out. About 5 months pregnant, and we were laying down in bed, and it was our first child, Heather, and she said, you know, something feels strange. And she said, here, put your hand right here on my tummy, and put it right in this one spot, and we're laying there reading in bed or whatever, and all of a sudden, boom, the first kick. First one she ever felt, I felt as well. And I'll never forget that. What an encounter with almost the divine right there. The miracle of birth, I got to feel my first baby's kick, right? I see the tears in your eyes. Yeah. Very special moment. Here, in this passage, think of your mothers. Those of you who have had children, think of the first time you really felt that baby. As most of you know, I know a lot more about childbirth than I ever wanted. You know, my daughter's a healthcare provider as a midwife, and so I hear all these stories. And so I had to check with her, and I said, okay, when is it that women first really feel the first major kick or movement? She said, well, for first-time moms, it's about 5 months. Notice, Elizabeth is 6 months. No detail is too small for Luke. She said, and Heather said, for second moms who are having their second or third, sometimes as early as in the fourth month sometime. So these details match up so perfectly. Luke is paying attention, and he's talking about this very intimate time of when there's this feeling of this baby leaping for joy because Mary walks in. Don't lose sight that God gave both of them the glimpse of his saving hand right then and there. The psalmist, as they're crying out, save us, Lord, we need to see your shining face. As Micah, in the face of an army surrounding Jerusalem, who's crying out and saying, there's going to be a baby born who's going to be the Savior in Bethlehem. And yet here we have God showing us this intimate moment where this is how God works his miracle of salvation. He starts with Elizabeth and lets her know what's happening. And Mary has got to be terrified at what's happening. Here she's pregnant without her. She's engaged, but she is without a husband. She's an outcast from everywhere. She goes to see her relative, and her relative knows immediately what is going on and uses the same kind of greeting about how blessed you are, the same thing that the angel told her. God speaks and ministers to both of these women in a very intimate, careful way. And just as, Jackie didn't know I was going to pull that on her, by the way, this morning. Just as I saw those tears of joy in her eyes, how many times do you think Elizabeth had those tears of joy as she thought about John leaping as Mary came? What is going to be your experience as you wait for Christ to come? For the Savior of the world, what impact is he going to have in your life? In a small little way. In your relationships with other people. In the way that you are going to interact with people. Here he starts off with this story. We normally skip the story. We know it. But we go straight to the Magnificat, right? That's Mary's song. That's the Latin name for the beginning of it. The Magnificat, this wonderful praise of God for what he is going to be doing through her child. But it starts in a very intimate way as God reaches out to first to Elizabeth and then to Mary and gives them a glimpse of the divine. And he continues to do that with us now. He lets each one of us know in some way, sometimes we notice it, sometimes we don't, that he is there with us and he is there to save us when we need it in unexpected ways. Oh yes, we know, and as the psalmist was writing and as Micah was recording, they're looking back to the Exodus time. They want the big splashy miracles, right? And God saves us through a baby, born to a teenager, in a manger, in a little tiny town called Bethlehem. He reaches out and he even impacts people in a little tiny town in Alaska, in Haines, way out of the way. If we will wait and wait on him. The miracle of Christmas, last night, the joy was abounding. I mean, those angels coming out on stage, right? Just what a wonderful joy to see those little children out there. And Holly, thank you. That was marvelous. Okay? That's how we sometimes envision Christmas. But Christmas also touches each one of us, no matter what our circumstances are, because God came to be with us. Let me say that again. God came to be with us. He created this vast universe. He is powerful beyond all of our imagination. And yet He loved us, and He came to be with us at Christmas. Which brings us to our final passage for today, passage in Hebrews. Passage in Hebrews is Jesus speaking and saying, yes, there were sacrifices, but I am the final sacrifice. It points to the cross. You see, Christmas is meaningless without Good Friday and Easter Sunday. They all go together. But God coming to be with us, He came for a purpose, and that was to take away the sins of the world. And He did that on Good Friday. And God raised Him from the dead on Easter Sunday. And that's what we rejoice. We're talking about peace. He's the one who brings peace when we follow Him. Unfortunately, for the last 2,000 years, we haven't been doing a very good job of it. But we can start now. We can live in peace in Haines. That's what the Christmas message is about. We wait on the Lord, preparing for His coming salvation, and He brings it one by one to each one of us, just as He brought it first to Elizabeth, then to Mary. And our choice is, are we going to live it? Are we going to follow after Him and follow His way of perfect peace? That's what brings the joy at Christmas. That's the hope that He gives this world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank You that right now, the Sunday before Christmas, we may wait once again for Jesus and Your salvation that You have planned. Help us to trust entirely in You and to accept this gift of salvation. In Christ we pray. Amen.